Good morning. That would be 2 weeks in a row, buddy. Make my job hard. Thank you. It's good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. Given the chaos of this world, we all could use some encouragement. Given some of our physical ailments, some of our physical challenges, we could use some encouragement. When you consider the number of believers who are growing weak in their faith or who are falling away from the faith, we can conclude that we all could use some encouragement. Every individual assembled here today could use encouragement. In Acts chapter 17, the verses are 1 through 9, we find there that Paul enters the city of Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us that he spends 3 Sabbath days reasoning from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. As always, there are going to be those who reject the message, those who don't believe the message. And the Bible tells us there, those who rejected Paul's gospel message became envious that he was able to convert so many. So they decide to start a riot. So evil people of the marketplace came together, it tells us there, against the house of Jason, that they might do Paul harm. So the brethren in Thessalonica sent Paul away at night to Berea for his safety. But it also robbed him of the opportunity to stay with these saints a little bit longer to establish them. So again, while these saints there in Thessalonica sought his best interests and had him leave by night, Paul was still eager to know of the saints' welfare. So according to 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica to establish them and comfort them. Why? They needed encouragement. Likewise, we find in 1 Thessalonians 3:6 that Timothy returns to Paul with a good report, news that they are growing in their faith and news that they are growing in their love for one another. However, there was a misunderstanding when it came to the teachings of Paul concerning that glorious day that the saints will receive their reward. If you will, note 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Paul writes there, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, what words of comfort did Paul use? What words of comfort were the Christians in Thessalonica to use to comfort one another? Well, answering these questions will be the aim of my lesson today. The sermon this morning is entitled, 3 Comforts in Christ. And while there are several comforts that are enjoyed in Christ, time will only allow me to deal with 3 this morning. So again, join me in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will begin at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verse is 13. Our first point is comfort number 1. We have hope. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We should understand that Paul is not accusing the brethren here in Thessalonica of being ignorant, but rather he did not want them to be uninformed. As we noted just a moment ago, Christians need encouragement. Why? Because we face many trials in this life. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he said that, did he not? In John chapter 16, the verse is 33, the tribulations are going to come, and so encouragement is needed. Well, what trials are the saints in Thessalonica dealing with? Well, the answer there is death. We understand that the loss of a loved one affects us in ways that are difficult to explain. As a matter of fact, we sing a song entitled Further Along, and that second stanza attempts to explain the sting of death. It reads there, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our homes so lonely and drear. So again, death has claimed some of the members of this congregation, and this caused sorrow and grieving. They understood that on one hand, a great and glorious day would come in which the saints would be taken up with Christ to live with him forevermore. However, it appears that they believed that this day would come immediately or that it would happen in their lifetimes. So they feared that those loved ones who had transitioned from this life to the next had missed out on their reward with Christ. Also, Paul says in this verse, he tells them to sorrow not. This is that they grieve not. So we need to understand this properly as well. Paul is not robbing them of their right to grieve. You would recall in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says there is a time for everything under the sun, among which he would mention grieving. But the grieving here is presented in what is called the present subjunctive form, which denotes a continual sorrow. He says, have your time of grief, but don't continue in this sorrow, for such grief, such sorrow should be reserved for those who die outside of Christ, for those who are living outside of Christ with no hope. You would recall in Ephesians, where Paul was writing there, he would remind them of their state before coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Note Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2:12 is a passage we should be very familiar with. We spent 14 weeks in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:12. Note what Paul writes there. Again, Ephesians 2:12. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, Paul says no hope of liberation and no hope of reconciliation. But this is no longer you, for you have come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are 171,476 words in our English dictionary. And by far the saddest is hopeless or hopelessness. Some feel like they can't go on when they have no hope. Some feel like giving up when they determine that they have no hope. But I mentioned this a few weeks ago. If we want a vivid illustration of what it is to be in a hopeless situation, we need look no further than the scriptures. I draw your attention to Genesis 7:17. Again, that is Genesis 7:17. Genesis 7:17. The Bible reads there, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. If you drop down to verse 20, note how the Bible reads there. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Just think about that for a second. What's our highest point of elevation here? Highest point of elevation. Mount Everest. So just consider that, if you will. Northward of 29,000 feet, the waters are marked 15 cubits above that. This act of God was unescapable. This judgment was unescapable. Now, do you imagine that people just accepted their doom? What do you believe people were doing when that first raindrop came down? What do you believe they were doing? I believe they ran for the very ark that they once mocked, right? That is a hopeless situation. Likewise, what about the rich man of Luke chapter 16, the verses are 19 through 31? Recall there that this individual had every opportunity to live in submission to God, to submit himself to the law of Moses, but he didn't. Note Luke 16:23. Again, Luke 16:23. Luke 16:23. The Bible reads there, and in hell He lift up his eyes. You know, there are some who will tell you today the hell's not real. It's a fairy tale. It's made up just to scare people. But imagine this man's terror when he opened his eyes and he was in torment. This is what the Bible tells us. He opened up his eyes or lifted up his eyes being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The very beggar that desire crumbs from his table. He can look across this gulf that has the bosom of Abraham separated from the place of torment that he finds himself in, and he sees that Lazarus is comforted. Imagine that. At that exact moment, finding out torment is real, being tormented in a flame, being able to see Lazarus comforted, having every remembrance of each opportunity that he had to obey the word of God. Again, that's a helpless, or hopeless, excuse me, situation. But thanks be to the God of heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that this is not our state. Again, we have hope. It is an earnest desire with expectation. We desire more than anything a home in heaven. And we can expect that home to come to fruition if we remain faithful. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verses 3. And note what Peter writes there. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse is 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Consider the man who writes this passage, who at one time speaks out in Matthew chapter 16, professing, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Messiah to come into the world. Did he not? But we also find that this was the same disciple who deserted and denied Jesus 3 times, right? Why do we suppose he did that? Fear, right? Fear. He had said at one point in time, listen, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. I'll give my life for you. Well, the time came and he did not do that, did he? Denied his Lord 3 times. According to John's account of the gospel, these disciples went back to their daily works, right? But imagine the joy, imagine the confidence that was running through Peter when he received news that Jesus had resurrected from the grave. That's the man who writes this passage. He says, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living, and only the Christian can make that claim. Our Savior is risen. He does not occupy a grave. Romans 8:24, Paul would write, therefore, we are saved by hope. Well, how does hope save us? How are we saved by hope? We are saved by hope because of the one we have placed our trust in. We have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, have we not? And because we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we know that our hope is anchored. This is what the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews 6:19. It says there, of which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Our hope is anchored, and it gives us stability and confidence to our souls as we face the waves of this life. I love the fact that verse 19, it comes right after 18, where it would say there of God that it is impossible for God to lie. You know, today you hear a lot of people that say things like, well, go ahead and live your life, live your best life, or YOLO, you only live once. But we understand the truth of the matter is you only die once, right? We're all going to live somewhere for all eternity. And it's about what state we're in when we die. Again, we have hope. That takes me to my next point. Comfort number 2. The dead in Christ shall rise. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this is not a matter of if the members of this congregation believe this fact or not, but rather, listen, because, he says, because you believe that Jesus is resurrected from the grave, you can know this is your proof that others will resurrect from the grave as well. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:23. There, you would recall in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is giving a recap of what the gospel is. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is speaking against those who have come in amongst this group of believers, telling them that there is no resurrection. Imagine that. Coming in, listen, there's no resurrection to be enjoyed. 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul writes, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." This passage here in 1 Corinthians 15:23 has reference to the Feast of Harvest, which is also called the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost culminated with a grain harvest, which is the Feast of First Fruits. The first of the grain is to be taken to the priest, and a sheaf was taken from that grain and waved before the people. Now, the waving of that sheaf, it has significance. It means more grain is coming. More grain is to follow. Well, Jesus is our sheaf that is being waved before God. He is the first to resurrect from the grave, and because he symbolizes that sheaf being waved before God, that means that we too also will resurrect to be with him. More resurrections will follow. What other proof do we have that the dead in Christ shall rise? Let us note John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Join me there. John chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 20. John chapter 11, verse 20. "As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming into Bethany, she went to meet him. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Lord, I recognize your power. I've heard of the miracles that you have performed. I know that you have healed the sick. So without any doubt in my mind, she says, "I know if you were here, you could have healed my brother." Note verse 23, "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." And note her response. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that last day, that great day." But I love Jesus' response here in verse 25. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Martha, the only reason that the resurrection is possible, Jesus says, is because of me. I am the resurrection. Likewise, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. The Bible reads, "Therefore, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So Paul says here, we don't speak of our own words, but rather we speak the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe those words that he has spoken. Why? Because the Bible tells us something about those words. Take a look at John 6:63 and note what Jesus says there. John 6:63. This is right after several decided to stop following Jesus because Jesus called the people out because of their false motives. "Listen, you've only seeked me because you ate bread to the full." And he turns to the 12 and asks them, "Will you leave also?" And Peter would say, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." But note how the Bible reads in John 6:63. "It is the spirit that quickens. It is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's why we can trust them. Likewise, join me in John chapter 14, a passage of scripture that is familiar to all of us. John chapter 14, and note verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, again, the verses are 1 through 3. Jesus says there, "Now let your hearts be not troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you believe that this morning, church? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye might be also." Again, all those who are alive at the end will not prevent. That is, they will not go before those who are dead in Christ. They will also be a part of that gathering when the Lord returns. Paul tells them to fear not. That takes me to my third point. Comfort number 3, our grand introduction. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Our Lord and Savior is coming. He himself will leave heaven. This verse here, it tells us, "Likewise with the voice of the archangel." That is, this archangel will give charge to the other angels to gather up the elect of God. And at that moment, Paul says, the dead in Christ shall rise. According to 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, those who are alive, it says there, we will put off corruptible and put on incorruptible. Remember, there were those questions that arose in Corinth. Well, what are we going to look like? What is it going to feel like? How are we going to identify one another? It doesn't matter. Just know that you're going to put off this corruptible form and put on incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says there that we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We will be like him. And here's the great part. We get to meet Jesus face to face. The one who died for our sins. The one who knew every sin that we would commit before we committed it. The one who saw every sin, every transgression that Israel committed, but who yet still decided to come that we might be reconciled with God the Father. To that I say, amen. I asked this morning in Bible class, I said, you know, I like to ask Christians, do you want to go to heaven? And of course the answer is always, yes, I want to go to heaven. So I follow that up with, why? Well, the number one answer is, well, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. That's pretty bad. I only want to go to one place so I don't end up in the other. If fear is your motivation, well, then I would say see 1 John chapter 4, because perfect love, that is complete love, it casts out fear, right? So again, we shouldn't want to go to heaven to miss the other place. Well, some others might answer and say, well, I want to go to heaven because there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no sin, there's no temptation. I want to abide in a place like that. And those are good reasons. But I mentioned this morning, what about him being there? Isn't that the greatest part? Jesus being there and God being there. Revelation 21:3, he says, I will dwell among them. Think about what Moses would say in Exodus chapter 33, the verses 15, when God was upset with the children of Israel, and he told them, you know what, go ahead and go into the promised land, but go without me. I asked the Bible class this morning, do we understand what Moses was saying there? We said, I'm not going. If your presence is not there, I'm not entering into the promised land. Now think about this. On one hand, you're in the wilderness, and this is why the children of Israel are murmuring, is it not? God, we're hungry. God, we're thirsty. God, you brought us out here to kill us. And now God says, well, listen, you know what? Go ahead and go. Go into the promised land. Go into that land that flows with milk and honey. Go into that land where there is walled cities and walled houses. Wouldn't all of you say, okay, yeah, that sounds nice. Well, I tell you what, my attitude would be the same as Moses. God, if you're not going there, I don't want to be there. I want to be where God is, don't you? Amen. Not only do we get to meet Jesus face to face, but my body flows with excitement over the place that he's going to take us to. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When you think about it, you and I, we don't have access to places of great importance. You and I could not just walk into the office of a Supreme Court justice, could we? Matter of fact, you and I could not just waltz into the Oval Office of the President of the United States. We couldn't do that, could we? And we'd be stopped and we'd be told, you don't have security clearance to be here. And if we ever were fortunate enough to be there, you know what would have to happen? Someone would have to usher us in, would they not? And then I suppose once inside the Oval Office, maybe we even get to meet the President of the United States, right? How long do you think we'd be able to stay? Not very long. Probably get to say, hello, Mr. President. Nice to meet you. And shortly after, we'd be on our way. But the Bible tells us that Jesus will come himself and will deliver us up to heaven in accordance with 1 Corinthians 15, 24. He's going to take us to meet God face to face. An honor that has been bestowed on no man. John would write in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of thy Father, he hath declared him. But again, he's taking us to meet him face to face. We get to meet the one who's responsible for all of the providence and care in our lives. We get to meet the one who knew us while we were in our mother's womb. We get to meet the one who created this universe. Get to meet the one who preserved me, who preserved you, who preserved us. We will all be gathered together, those who are alive and remain at the end, and those who have died in Christ, and we will get to abide there in heaven forever. Amen. Never have to look back to this. As a matter of fact, the Hebrews writer would write in Hebrews chapter 4, the verses 11, let us therefore labor, let us toil, let us work so we can lay into that rest. Well, what is so special about that rest? It is a rest in which we will never have to work again. It speaks of eternity in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, again, Paul writes, wherefore you comfort one another with these words. You know, it's a truth that we were never supposed to run this race alone. Do you understand that? Now, if it came down to it, and it were just me, well, I suppose that would be fine, right? If it were just you, you should be able to say the same. If it came down to it, if it were just me, as long as I'm faithful to God and I know what waits on the other side, that's enough for me. But we're supposed to encourage one another. Paul says, you comfort, you console one another with these words. Again, you remind them that the dead in Christ will not miss their reward. You remind them that they will see all of those who are faithful once again. You remind them that there is a place prepared for you. So because you know that, grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in love of the brethren, and you continue loving the Lord. Why? So you may lay hold on eternal life. You know, as we've went through the book of Leviticus in our morning class, I'd have to say at least 12 times, we've gone across passages where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And I've been asking the morning class, why do you suppose God keeps calling that to their remembrance? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. Can anyone tell me why? Why does God keep reminding his children that he delivered them from bondage?
Remember where they come from.
Oh, absolutely, to remember where they come from, because think about it, he delivered them, right? With a mighty hand, their deliverance was swift, and it wasn't too far removed from those events that they find themselves in the wilderness making an idol God, giving that idol God credit for delivering them. My point is, we get distracted, don't we? My point is, we tend to forget. And so God says, listen, I am going to continually remind you who is responsible for your salvation. I'm going to continue to remind you who heard you when you cried out. I'm going to continue to remind you that I delivered you. As I noted with the last week's sermon, there are a lot of distractions in this world that pull us all kind of ways, but we need to stay focused on that eternal reward. Again, so you can lay hold on eternal life, know that that great day is coming, and know that you should prepare for it. Well, how do we prepare for it? Note 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and note verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Everyone here owes it to themselves to live a sober lifestyle. We should be watching for that day, should we not? Doesn't Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 4:8, to all those who love his appearing? Paul says there, I'm looking towards something. I'm looking for that day in anticipation. Don't sleep. Don't become distracted by all of the things that are going on in the world. What else should we be doing? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Well, I'm just going to add this in there. That can't happen if the church is not spending time with one another. You comfort one another and encourage one another to stay focused on that day. What else should we be doing? Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The Bible says there, pray without ceasing. You pray for one another. Pray for those individuals who are in positions of authority and power. That's what you ought to be doing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. What else should we do? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. It says there, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. That is, as evil doctrine appears on the scene. Not if it looks bad. Some people run rampant with this scripture. It's not left open to our interpretation. As evil arises or appears on the scene, you reject those false teachers and that false doctrine, that you may stay rooted in the truth and make it on the other side with God. You know, I pray that as you go throughout this week, you can reflect upon this sermon and understand that as a Christian, you have much that you can take comfort in. You can. Remember that you have hope. Recall that the dead in Christ shall rise, and know that that day is coming where we will be introduced to Jesus face to face, to be ushered into heaven where we will meet God face to face. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, know that you can be, and you can become a partaker of the comfort that has been made available in Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, there Jesus offers a grand invitation. He says there, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for ye will find that I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers rest. Jesus offers reconciliation. Jesus offers a second chance. Well, then the question that generally follows is, what must I do to be saved? We need to understand this morning that is not a question that we can afford to get wrong. It's not open to several interpretations. There's only one answer to that question, and that is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way. In John chapter 14, the verses 6, he would say there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How does one take Jesus, take that way? Well, that has been laid out for us in the gospel. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, that one must hear the word of God. The Bible reads there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We find in John 8, 24, that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We find in Acts chapter 17 and 30 that all must come to repentance. The time of this ignorance God winked at, that is overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We find in Romans 10:10 that one must confess Christ as Lord, one must confess Christ as the Son of God. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark 16:16 that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism. The Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation 2:10. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps, but upon reflection of today's sermon, you say, listen, I need to rededicate myself to the Lord, or my walk is not what it ought to be. To you, I say, why don't you come? James 4:14 lets us know that tomorrow is never promised. If you are here today and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to say the same. With me.